We're continuing our series of lessons on the Holy Spirit. We're about two-thirds of the way through this series, have a few more lessons to go. It is amazing, when you think back to ancient history, biblical history, it is amazing how careful God's people were in ancient times, whenever they were faithful to God anyway, to guard the holiness of the temple. The temple, of course, was Israel's most sacred place. We don't quite have a place like that in our culture. Maybe Arlington Cemetery, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, that'd be about as close as we have, I think, in our culture. It was their most sacred place because God himself dwelled there. After Solomon built the temple in the 900s B.C., he held a great dedication ceremony. He prayed to the Lord to bless the temple. And then Scripture says that afterward, the Lord appeared to him and said, 1 Kings 9, verse 3, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. God said he was placing his name there. God himself would be there at the temple. It would be like his headquarters on earth, his palace, his throne room. The Jews knew that God fills the heavens, that you cannot contain God in a box that people build on the earth. It just isn't possible. But they also had a sense that this was the key place on earth where God caused his presence to dwell. For example, in Psalm 18, verse 6, the writer says, In my distress I called to the Lord. I called to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. God dwelled in his temple. And from there, he heard prayers and he blessed his people and basically was just pleased to live among his people. So because God dwelled in the temple, the Israelites, later called the Jews, whenever they were faithful to God, there are times when they weren't, but when they were faithful to God, they felt a great and wonderful responsibility to keep God's temple holy for the sake of God's honor. The kings of Judah, the southern part of Israel after the nation divided, when they were faithful to God in the 700s and 600s B.C., some were and some weren't during that time, when they were faithful, they often showed their faithfulness by purifying the temple, by removing any idols or any idolatrous altars that their predecessors had placed in the temple grounds, removing those idols and getting them out, cleansing and renovating the temple so that it again became a place where God was worshipped and honored in holiness. Kings Joash and Hezekiah and Josiah worked hard to purify God's temple and renovate it and make it beautiful again. Between the Old and New Testaments, in about 167, maybe 168 BC, Antiochus, king of Syria, ruled over Israel. And one of his goals during his reign was to eliminate the Jewish religion, bring it more in line with his own religion, which was Greek religion. And one way he tried to kind of overthrow Jewish religion and transform it was by taking control of the temple. And he eliminated the daily sacrifices offered to God there. And he took a pig, which of course was tremendously offensive to Jews. They don't eat pork. Pig is unclean for them. He took a pig, brought it into the temple, and sacrificed it on the altar of God, sacrificing it to his god, Zeus. Which, of course, was deeply offensive to the Jews. God's house was desecrated in a terrible way. And so the Jews revolted. They actually rose up and rebelled, and they fought against Antiochus and his forces for about 3 years. And then in 165 or 164 BC, the Jews successfully regained control of their homeland. And the first thing they did was to go into the temple and purify it. Get everything idolatrous out, cleanse everything, and then they rededicated it to God. And today, the Jewish celebration of Hanukkah every December commemorates the rededication of the temple at that time. In Jesus' time, there was a short wall in the temple that separated the court of the Gentiles, where anyone could go, from the inner Jewish only courts. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we studied from the book of Ephesians. There were signs along that wall that warned that any non-Jews who passed beyond that point into the holy part of the temple would bring death upon themselves. Archaeologists have discovered two of these signs, two copies of those signs. One is held at the Israel Museum in Jerusalem. The other is in Istanbul. Gentiles were not part of God's holy people. They had not been called by God. They had not purified themselves. They could become Jews. They could convert to Judaism. But if they did not, they were unfit to enter the holy parts of God's temple, lest they bring their uncleanness and their unholy practices into God's presence and desecrate God's dwelling place. Jesus himself, you remember, cleansed the temple twice. Once in John chapter 2, toward the beginning of his ministry. And again in Matthew 21, toward the end of his ministry. He drove out the people who were buying and selling in the temple courts, and who were exchanging currencies at the temple. He purified the temple of those who were driven more by greed and profit than by a desire to honor God. And Jesus himself also affirmed that the temple was God's dwelling place. Luke 2, verse 49, when Jesus was just 12 years old, he and his family were in Jerusalem for the Passover. When they left, he was accidentally left behind. They traveled a bit and then realized he was gone. They came back to Jerusalem. They searched for him, and they found him at the temple. And when they asked him, why did he get separated? Why did they have to look for him? He said to his mother, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? He knew that the temple was the dwelling place of God, his Father. Matthew 23, verse 21, Jesus there rebukes the Pharisees for the ungodly ways they make their oaths, and he corrects them by saying, and anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And so this was not pretend. God really did dwell in his temple in some sense. It was his home on earth among his people. What I want to share with you today is the Bible's teaching that God still dwells in his temple today. And his temple is us. We are his temple because God's Holy Spirit lives in us. And this ought to have an effect on how we conduct ourselves with holiness, seeking to honor God. So we are God's temple. And this is true in two senses. We are God's temple together, corporately as the church, and individually. So let's start with together, and let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at this passage a few weeks ago. Paul reminds us here in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in sin, but God by his grace made us alive with Christ. And now we Gentiles, who would not have been allowed into the inner holy part of the temple, have been welcomed by God into his presence. We've been made one people with Israel. We're a part of the people of God, and that wall that separated us is gone now because of the new identity we have through Jesus. So then Paul concludes that line of thought with these words, Ephesians 2, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, outsiders to the community of God's people, but now you are fellow citizens with God's people. You are members of God's household, Paul says. In Christ, he says, we are joined together into a holy temple in the Lord, built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We together, Jews and Gentiles and everyone, are a temple in which God lives. Our translations disagree here on where Paul is saying the Holy Spirit is involved in this process. Some translations, like mine, I'm using the New International Version this morning, say God lives in us by his Spirit. So they take it as Paul saying we're God's temple because his Spirit lives in us. That at least matches what we'll see in just a minute from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Other translations take Paul as saying something more like we're being built into God's temple by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one doing the building of this temple. Or they may say it's in the Spirit that we're being built together into God's temple. So the sense there is that all of this happens in the context of the Holy Spirit's presence and his work. The Greek here is unclear, but it kind of suggests all of those activities of the Spirit. And as it turns out, all of them express a part of the truth of the Spirit's presence and work in our lives. That God does live in us through his Spirit, who by his presence and by his action is building us to be the temple of God on earth today in the context of the Spirit's work. And so we are the people in whom God lives. We are his temple. Now, Paul doesn't really express here in this passage what that should mean for our lives on this coming Tuesday morning, say, when you're getting ready for work, or you're getting ready for school, or you're just having a great time sleeping in. But just think about this for a moment. What does it mean that we are the temple of God on earth today? Meditate for just a moment on how much God must love us to want that close of a relationship with us. Remember how glorious his temple in Jerusalem was. Do you remember the descriptions of the construction of it out of 1 Kings as it was being built? It was covered with gold. It was built with massive blocks of stone. It was paneled with cedar, overlaid with gold. It was probably the tallest structure in Jerusalem when it was first built. So imagine how the light from a sunrise on a clear morning would have shone brilliantly, blazing off of the golden walls and pillars. Think how glorious we must look to God, who has chosen us to be his temple, who has cleansed us through the blood of Christ, so that we are made completely pure and beautiful in God's sight, welcomed into the family of God. So on Tuesday, when we get up in the morning, we will not simply be students, workers, neighbors, parents, grandparents, friends, spouses, singles, kids, people living in a great country. We will be the shining, glorious temple of God. And the preservation and the magnification of the beauty of God's temple is, I suspect, part of what Paul has in mind when we get to chapter 4, and he writes there that we should, as we studied a few weeks ago, keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Keep God's temple strong and beautiful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we'll have our next text this morning, Paul takes a different approach to our identity together as the temple of God. Because here he's addressing a problem in the church in Corinth. So in chapters 1 through 4 of 1 Corinthians, Paul opens the letter addressing this problem in which the believers in Corinth, who most of whom would only be a few years old in the Lord, their church was a very new church. They were arguing about whom they were following, whether they were following Peter or Paul or Apollos or Christ. It was part of their culture, aligning themselves with patrons in their community and then claiming status based on how much better their patron was than the next person's patron. And so they were doing that in the church, and Paul mentions the problem again at the beginning of chapter 3. He says in 3:1, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? Clearly, Paul does not think that aligning yourself with one leader over another in the church is behavior that honors God. Believers, he says, these believers, he says, are still worldly. They're not acting like spiritually minded people. They're not acting like Christians. They're jealous and they're quarreling. Paul goes on in the next verses to explain why arguing over which church leader you follow is foolish. And then he gets right to the heart of the matter. Their behavior is destroying the church. And he gives them this stern warning in verses 16 and 17. He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Don't you destroy God's temple. His physical temple in Jerusalem was still standing in Paul's time. Now, of course, it's long gone. But his true temple in Paul's time and today is the church. And it is far more glorious and more deeply loved than the beautiful man-made structure in Jerusalem ever was. Don't you destroy it. It's terribly important to God that we think about how we conduct ourselves in our relationships with one another and how our conduct affects the church as a whole. Jealousy turns the beams and pillars of the church against one another. Quarreling tears piece from piece until the whole building collapses. That's what Paul was concerned about in the church in Corinth. And so he warns them to stop. Because if anyone destroys God's temple, he says, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred. Do you remember that story from David's time about Uzzah? Poor Uzzah. How he was just following along with the Ark of the Covenant. It was on a cart where it should not have been. And the oxen stumbled and it started to fall. And Uzzah reached up to try to steady the Ark of the Covenant, and he touched God's sacred Ark, and he was struck down and died instantly because the Ark of the Covenant of God was sacred. And he was just trying to keep it from falling, but no one was allowed to touch it. How much more strongly do you think God will respond to a person who, by their selfishness or pride or lack of self-control, does harm to the church of God, to his temple, his sacred temple? God lives in his church. And Paul says it more clearly here than he did in Ephesians. Our translations all agree on this line. He says, God's Spirit dwells in your midst. So before we fight or argue or get fed up with each other, or even just let the rafters sag and let the walls slowly crumble through our neglect of each other, remember that God's Spirit dwells in your brothers and sisters in the church. He dwells in all of us together. And all the more remember this when we have an opportunity to encourage each other or to enjoy each other's company or to help each other or to gather together to worship the Lord. Remember, God's Spirit dwells in each of us and in all of us together. He dwells in this other person who's sitting down the pew from you or a pew or two in front or behind. He dwells in all these people who are gathered here and more who would have been here today if they could have come. And he dwells in our brothers and sisters in Honduras and in Japan and in Nigeria and throughout the world. They and we together are the temple of God. Treat them well. Defend the purity and integrity of God's church, at least as well as our ancestors in the faith defended the purity and integrity of God's temple in Jerusalem. For we are God's temple today. We are his dwelling place. We are God's temple together and also individually. And three chapters later, in chapter 6, Paul is dealing with another problem in the church in Corinth. He's dealing with the issue of sexual immorality among some of the believers there. Just like in our culture today, a lot of behaviors were accepted in their culture that were not acceptable to God, but were sinful and unholy in his sight. Having an affair in certain cases was acceptable in their culture. Certain kinds of homosexual behavior were acceptable to them. Even temple prostitution, being with the prostitution as part of your worship of the gods in their temples, was acceptable in their culture. Well, apparently some of these young believers in Corinth who were very new to the faith yet were still involved in these sorts of sins. And so Paul calls them to a higher standard of behavior that honors God more than the way they used to live. And so in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15, he says this, and I'm really aiming for verses 19 and 20 here. We'll start in 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Paul gives three reasons to flee from sexual sins here. First, your body is a part of Christ himself. Don't involve him in these kinds of sins. Second, when you sin sexually, you sin against your own body in a way that other sins don't quite manage. So don't do that to yourself. And then third, hitting on our topic today, Paul says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God. So just like the ancient Jews could not do just whatever they wanted with God's temple, so also we are not our own. We were bought at a price with the precious blood of Jesus. So we have an obligation and a glorious calling to honor God with our bodies. So think for a moment about what that means. In our nation and throughout Western culture, as far as I'm aware, morals concerning physical intimacy are basically guided by the questions, is it consensual? Is it pleasurable? And do we love one another? And if the answer is yes to all three, then we may do as we please. But Paul calls us to a higher standard because our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in us. He calls us to honor God with our bodies. So what kind of behavior will best honor God's decision at the creation to make us male and female? And what kind of behavior will best honor his decision that a man and woman who want to become one will leave their parents and come together in marriage? And what kind of behavior will best honor God by seeking the holiness, the purity, and the joy that he calls us into? Our moral standards are different from those of our culture because our starting point is different. Our highest goal is not to seek pleasure or even to express our love as a couple. Our highest goal is to honor God. And then the other goals come after that. And this principle that our bodies are temples of God's Holy Spirit applies to how we conduct ourselves in every part of our lives. So if you're on your way home today and some reckless driver runs a red light and nearly hits you, how do you respond? You may feel a need to express yourself at that moment. How will you do so in a way that meets the need of the moment but also honors God? Because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What will you wear to school or to work on Tuesday? Remember, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you honor God by dressing yourself for modesty and to show respect for those around you? Or do you aim for catching some man or woman's eye? Or do you dress sloppily as a way of asserting your independence? And how you dress matters, because we are called to honor God with our bodies. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And since I'm picking on Tuesday, I don't know why Tuesday, what will you look at with your eyes on Tuesday? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Guard its doors well. If the Jews had signs keeping Gentiles out of the holy parts of the temple grounds, how much more should we stand guard over our eyes and keep out anything that would make God's temple in our minds and in our hearts unholy? And I'm not saying we can only watch Christian movies, but do be judicious and try to honor God by the standard you set for what you will watch. And I'm not saying you can't explore the internet, but don't go to sites that would dishonor the Lord. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you're just browsing the web, you're just looking at the normal things, and an advertisement that you should not see pops up on that page, look away from it until you can get off that page. Honor God by the way you use your eyes. And of course, the same principle applies to our ears, the music we listen to, or the gossip that is around us. Do we listen to that? It applies to what we read. It applies to anything that we give our attention to. Just make every effort to conduct yourself in a way that honors God, who lives in you personally and in your body through His Spirit. It's probably a good practice for Tuesdays and all the other days to stop and remind ourselves that we are the temple of God, temples of the Holy Spirit, together and individually. And then to take that thought and apply it to how we relate to each other and how we conduct ourselves in these bodies in which the Holy Spirit dwells. Because God has honored us greatly. He lives within us. He loves us. He chose us, and He calls us to be holy as He works to bring us to eternal life. So just like the ancient Israelites and Jews, honor God's temple. Work hard to honor His temple in both senses, individually and together, and make His dwelling place a place where He is pleased to live. May God bless you, both today and on Tuesday. Let's pray together. Father, today, as we leave this place, and then on Tuesday when it comes, and each day before and after, would you bless us with a renewed realization that we who follow Jesus are temples of the Holy Spirit, and that together we are your great temple, your church, in which you dwell. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. We pray that you would guide us by your Spirit. We pray, dear God, that you would illuminate the Scriptures to us. Help us to follow your lead. Help us to be holy this week. Cleanse us, dear God, and help us to continue to be purified and cleansed through your gracious kindness and the forgiveness that comes through Jesus' blood and through the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Father, we pray that we would be a pleasing dwelling for you. In Jesus' name, amen.